Hi, welcome to Good Questions, Real Answers. I'm Kimberly with Lion and Lamb Ministries. This is Monty Judah, our director. Hi, Monty.
Good morning.
How are you today?
I'm good.
Awesome. We have been doing a marathon of questions today, and
Okay.
so we are ready to jump into our third round. Here we go. Ready?
All right.
All right.
Excellent.
This is a question that comes to us from one of our viewers in California. He asks, what does 2 Timothy 2:15 really mean? What's the true meaning of that verse?
Okay, yeah. So let's read that, but let me start with verse 14, because that's the start of the paragraph, so we get the whole context. This is Paul talking to Timothy, and he says, remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers, but be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. And then it goes on to say, but avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. Paul is giving instruction to Timothy about how to minister in a proper way.
Mm-hmm.
And by the way, when you get around brethren and you're trying to instruct and so forth, there's some people that aren't necessarily going to receive well what you have to say.
That's true.
Sometimes when we go out and teach the scripture, it's a little bit challenging to people,
mm-hmm.
but requires kind of a change on their behavior or their thinking.
Sure.
And they tend to be resistive to it. So they want to argue the meaning of words, and they want to argue the interpretation of things like that. I think what Paul is telling Timothy here is that you need to be skilled at managing the word and teaching the word to the extent that you are able to answer these kinds of questions, these oblique arguments
mm-hmm.
that come off the edge, these people who want to give a different interpretation, if you will,
yes.
kind of thing, and be effective at dismissing that, which is, he's basically saying all those kinds of arguments accomplish nothing.
Right.
All they are is useless, they frustrate people and so forth. And I don't know if people out there have participated in what we call a good old religious argument, in which one guy says, well, I think the verse says this and means that, and the other guy says, no, the verse doesn't mean that, blah, blah, blah. And they go at each other, and boy, that's a highly edifying conversation in which no one gets a blessing. It's horrible. If I could elaborate
yes,
for
please.
Just a moment on this, because One of the things he talks about here, he uses the example of a workman.
Yes.
Now, a workman is a professional.
Mm-hmm.
Well, to me, when you go out to teach the word and teach it to other people, you need to know the basic lessons of teaching.
Yes.
Not only about how to introduce a topic, how to make your point, you know, how to deal with questions and answers with regard to it, but there's another thing that Moses taught us.
Mm-hmm.
Spiritual education, spiritual training, and dealing with spiritual conflicts. And it has to do with this. It's the reason why we wear tzitzits, is that he emphatically tells us, it's in the Torah portion called Re'asi.
Yes.
And he says, you will not go and decide to do something based on the way you see it. You will do it the way the Lord said.
Yes.
And emphatically in that Torah portion, Moses brings up several instances and again comes back to this expression, not according to your sight mm-hmm. will you be doing this. Now, most religious arguments, okay, let me tell you what it reverts to. It reverts to some guy saying, well, that's not the way I see it.
Right.
And he's making an interpretation argument.
Mm-hmm.
Well, fundamentally, that's the mistake. You're not supposed to be making spiritual judgments and decisions based on the way you see it.
That's right.
There's no private interpretation of the scripture. It's simply, what did the Lord say?
Yes.
It's like the conversation I had with a fellow one time in which that I said, God has said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And then the guy started to argue with me. I said, wait a minute, time out. I said, you're not arguing with me, because I didn't say those words. God said those words.
Right.
You're having an argument with God you disagree with what he said.
Oh, dear.
About himself. And that's the nature of a lot of those kinds of baseless wasted things.
Yes.
They're not dealing with what the Lord has said. They're dealing with their own interpretations, the way they see it, and
Yeah.
so forth. I think part of what Paul is telling Timothy here, be skilled, so when you go out and you deal with that, avoid all that vain, wasted stuff. Avoid all of those silly hermeneutical interpretation arguments,
yes,
and get to the essence of what God has said. Teach them that part.
Yes.
And I think that's what a skilled workman does. Let's repeat what the Lord has said, and who cares what Monty's opinion is on it? I don't even care what my opinion is on it. Why would you care about my opinion? But I do care about what has the Lord said about that,
yes,
because that's important to me, and I think that's important to other people as well.
That's right.
I think in a nice way, that's what Paul is encouraging Timothy to do the same thing.
Yes, indeed. All right. Well, that is
little mini teaching on 2 Timothy 2:15.
Yes, indeed. It was
okay.
A good one too.
Okay.
All right. Okay, let's talk about now something from the Torah. This question is about starting fires on Sabbath. In other words, the scripture says don't kindle a fire on the Sabbath. And our viewer is asking, does that mean we can't start a fire on our wood stove on the Sabbath? Or what does that mean?
Well, in the ancient times, to go out and kindle a fire was a very laborious activity.
Yes.
And generally in a camping environment, that's an activity you want to do in advance if you're managing a camp. You get a campfire going, you nurse it and continue to keep it going. To have to start a new campfire is a task.
Yes.
And so basically it's saying you should be prepared for Sabbath, you should be ready to observe the Sabbath, and not get caught up in daily things or caught up in laborious tasks just so that you can say, oh, well, I guess we kept Sabbath today.
Right.
And the kindle the flame thing is specifically has to do with a camping environment. Now, let me go a step further and tell you what Judaism has done with this.
Yes.
So that you can understand there's some confusion associated with it. Judaism says that the kindle of the flame is changing the state of something. You're mm-hmm. taking it from matter into heat and light energy. So, and by the way, they think flipping a switch on is you're
right.
changing the state of the light and you're bringing forth light. So, for example, the ultra-Orthodox, if you get around that community, they won't do anything that will change the state of it. Now, let me tell you how ridiculous this thing gets. They'll have a Sabbath elevator in which the elevator goes
yes.
to every floor, so you don't have to push any buttons to change the state of which floor is the elevator on.
Yes, I experienced that when I went to Israel.
The old milk run elevator, as we call it, stops at every floor.
Yes.
But they also do something else. In a public restroom, they'll take the sections of the toilet paper and they already tear them apart and make it just a little pile. So
yes.
you don't have to tear off the roll
right.
and change the state of the roll.
Yes.
By removing a
yeah.
panel of toilet paper. That is extreme. And I don't think that's at all close to what the Lord was referring to. I think the Lord is giving instructions about when you come to Sabbath, remain in your place. Don't be on an extensive travel trip. Mm-hmm. Don't be doing your laborious tasks. Don't be doing the things that causes you to labor excessively.
Right.
You know, on Sabbath, rest. The,
yes.
the basic commandment is to rest
yes.
and relax. So that's really what the intent is. And
yes.
he gives us several examples. Not kindling a flame on Sabbath is one of the examples that covers the
right.
level of doing laborious tasks on Sabbath.
Yes, which was one of their, as you said, one of their laborious tasks was chopping the wood,
chopping
carrying
the
it
wood.
Back in.
And if you
things.
Remember the man who went out gathering sticks on
yes.
Sabbath, he was the one that was judged
yes.
accordingly for violating the Sabbath.
That's right. So just be prepared in your household for Sabbath.
Correct.
Yes. But
yep.
but
plan,
lighting is...
Plan on yeah. keeping the Sabbath.
Yes.
And don't find yourself on Sabbath doing a whole bunch of stuff.
Exactly.
Relax.
So she's, and specifically to her question, she can light her wood stove to cook her dinner on Sabbath.
Well, let me tell you what I've done as my own personal application. Now, I'm yes. not giving you a decision on interpretation of
right.
Scripture. I'm just giving you my personal application.
Sure.
I love to cook on my grill.
Yes.
Out in the back. But on Sabbath day, I don't go out and light my grill.
Okay.
I either cook it before Sabbath or after the Sabbath is complete, then I'll do that.
Yes.
And that's my own personal thing about, Lord, until I fully understand all of your commandments, this is how I will observe and keep that for my own household. But I'm not going to specify to others that you can or can't. I'm not going to give you a list of do's and don'ts,
right?
Which Paul says, don't do.
Yeah.
Don't do that. And we're not following Judaism, so we're not following their do and do. But you're smart enough, you can figure out how to obey the commandment. So, you know, with your heart, obey the commandment.
And it always comes down to the heart.
Yep. Yes, we obey from the heart.
Okay. Now, this question comes from a gentleman who was with us at Tabernacles in 2020.
Okay.
And he said he really learned a lot from your teaching on the cock crow in the temple system, and he wondered if you would share it again so that he can further understand it, but also he believes others will benefit from what the true meaning of Peter denying knowing Yeshua was.
Well, you know, I don't remember specifically covering that topic back at Sukkot at that time, and obviously there was something very special about that really spoke to his heart. I don't know that I can recall exactly what I said there to repeat exactly the blessing he got out of that, other than to say that that was used by the Messiah as a signal to Peter how quickly he was going to deny.
Mm-hmm.
And the question comes down to denying three times before the cock crows twice.
Right.
Now, I don't know if you've been out in the country or you're around where there's chickens and there's roosters, but before the dawn of the day, those roosters will get out there if you're around them.
Yes, they do.
And they'll start doing the cockle-doodle-doo thing out there loud before the sun rises. And they're like trying to get the sun to rise, I guess, and they're working pretty hard at it.
Yes.
And so I remember the first time I was in Israel when it took place.
Mm-hmm.
I'd been in Israel for a couple of nights, but we got to stay at this one hostel up in Haifa, and we didn't know it, but there was chickens just on the other side of where we were at. 4:30 in the morning.
Oh boy.
This chicken is outside my window, is going at it.
Oh boy.
You know, before the sun comes up, and I'm thinking to myself, oh, this is what time of night it was that when Peter suddenly realized he had denied the Lord already three times.
Yeah.
And, you know, Peter was very presumptive and very brandish about, no, I'm with you, Lord, and nobody can make me run off, so to speak. And that night when Yeshua is arrested, why he follows him to where he's being, and he gets confronted by some other people, and he proceeds to deny that he doesn't know him. He's trying to hide in plain sight, so to speak. And lo and behold, you know, that was the sign that God used to confront him with how quickly he would turn away.
Yeah.
And we all know, for those of us who have had some training lessons in humility, that the first thing that God will teach you is just shoot your mouth off about what you are, what you're not going to do, and he'll basically prove to you that you don't know what you're talking about.
Yeah.
And that's the instance that happened with Peter, you know, with regard to that. So there probably was a little bit more in there that our brother's referring to, but I don't recall at this point. I'd have to go back and check.
It is true, as you said, you know, Peter was the one always saying, oh, no, you are the, I believe in you. I'll never turn away. No, I'll never do that. But
oh, it's like Biden. You know, my support for Israel is ironclad. There's no way I'll help you. And then he turns right around and he threatens him.
So, lessons in humility.
Peter was telling him, I'm with you, I'm with you, I'm with you. And he said, nah, you're not going to be with me here very shortly. You're not going to be with me.
Yeah. And that's a lesson, I think, too, for, you know, as you're talking about it, I'm thinking to myself, how will we all do when the time comes during the Great Tribulation? I'm sure there will be times when we may be confronted with, are you a believer? Not because people want to know that we're a believer, but because they're trying to persecute.
Well, and some people make the mistake of they want to speak in a strong way about their faith.
Yes.
And they speak in an arrogant and presumptive manner.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, I would never do that, or I will always do such, you know, it's one of these arrogant, presumptive statements. And God, and you're just basically challenging God, hey, test me, God, and see just how true
Ooh.
those words are. And usually we fail the test.
Yeah.
It turns out they were just hot words and there was no truth in them.
Yes, I don't invite those tests.
No,
No.
don't be making those
No.
arrogant, presumptive statements
No.
about you or the Lord or anybody else.
That's right.
Let your
Humility.
yes be a yes, your
Yes,
no be a no,
that's right.
and don't overstate, don't understate, just be clear about what you're doing.
That's right. Woo. It gives me a shudder to think about
It
willingly testing the Lord. No.
is scary to go
No.
test the Lord.
Yeah, don't do that. Okay. This question, I think, is something that many people wonder about. So we have a gentleman. He said, you know, he was in the church first, as many of us were, and the many churches have a way that they teach a person how to study the Bible, how to do your Bible study to gain the information, etc. And he said, you know, but he's turned to Torah, he's in the Messianic faith, and he's wondering about, is there are there some Bible study tips for digging deep into the scripture and learning those key points from the Messianic, you know, perspective that we would want to glean from certain scriptures? Is there a good way to study in, to get those answers?
Well, if you were to get some formal type of training on and
Yes.
so forth, they're going to force you to read a whole bunch of things. They're going to force you to deal with people who have done the study before,
Yes.
so you can consult and see what they're doing and so forth. And you're being confronted with the material to discover things on your own, plus repetition, all the
Right.
basic teaching techniques. They're going to give you that experience as part of
Yes.
the training and the teaching to do it. Let me set that kind of off to the side, and let me just tell you that there's very few topics in this Bible that aren't mentioned somewhere else in the Bible.
Yes.
The prophets are really kind of explaining some of the things that already Moses has talked about. Moses is repeating stories from the fathers,
Yes.
and he's giving us this information so that we can use it as a future reference for instruction. And it
Yes.
comes down to this, that anytime you go in and you find a passage of scripture where you're working at, it's basic things. What is the topic? Who's talking? Who are you talking to? What's the purpose for it? What's the application for it?
Yes.
And things like that. Once you have gone through the bulk of the scripture, you're going to immediately develop your sense of understanding of what the Bible is about.
Yes.
And obviously, you become more skilled when you can take one of the books of the Bible and you, in your own words, can explain what that book is about
Oh, yes.
and what are the key points that are being shared in it and so forth. So you get to the point where you can do that on the whole Bible.
Wow.
Well, you can be a Sunday school teacher with that. You know, you
Yes.
got the skills, you know, to be able to do it. For me, my specific way of doing it is to hone in on keywords. I want to know the key words that's in a passage of scripture is used to, first of all, what's the deeper meaning? What's the original word being used? How many other places is that word being used? What's its usage in different places to give me a sense of a broader understanding of what that word means
Right.
and how they're using that word in the context of the verse.
Yes.
But the bigger thing is to always step back from it. And my favorite way of really trying to do Bible study is take a passage of scripture and write it out in your own words.
Yeah.
While you f being forced to process the information and write it in your own words, it's amazing the amount of things that you go through, the things that you come to terms with in
Yes.
comprehensively understanding. The other technique that I like to use, and this is what I do for a very deep study, is I will take a passage of scripture, and the first thing I will do is I will go down with a separate sheet of paper and I'll ask every possible questions I can ask. You know, for example, the scripture starts out, and after the third day of the such and such and such, and I said, wait a minute, after the third day of what? What happened 3 days earlier?
Right.
Why do you say that? Why do you give that reference? What else is he talking about? And I will take every passage of scripture. Sometimes I'll say, what's the meaning of that word? You know, what's the meaning of that word in that context? Why that noun cluster? Why does it say it that way? Why is the syntax that way? Why isn't it the other way around? And I'll ask every possible question I can come up with. And a lot of times when I'm asked the question, I have no idea what the answers to those questions are. But then when I go in to do the study, I go study to answer those questions.
That's right.
And usually that's the work part. You know, you get in there and you finally answer all those questions, and now you have a pretty interesting grasp of what that passage of scripture is about.
Yes.
Now, you do that enough on enough scripture, and that really adds up to getting a grasp for the whole book or the intent or whatever the case may be.
Yeah. That's a good technique.
That's a technique for getting your nose in the book
Yeah.
and start learning.
Yes.
Honest, I think reading commentaries and somebody else's study on it, as opposed to your own personal study, all it's primarily going to do is confuse you or give you their answer, and then you'll accept their answer and you won't dig deeper.
Yeah.
When I do study, I don't care what anybody else has said about it. I'm going to get my nose in. I'm going to try to figure out what it says to me.
Yes. Good idea. I did something like that when I used to teach history. We used to go through that, whatever the topic was, go through, read, write a question, read, write a question kind of thing. It does. It helps you understand better.
Well, it gets you into the subject
Yes, like that.
and so forth. So
That's right.
that's the technique that I recommend. In fact, I have a teaching called Messianic Exegesis,
Yes.
in which I go through all the techniques that I do on my own personal Bible studies
Yes.
and lay it out. And if you're serious about doing deep personal Bible study, this is one of the techniques I use that has worked for me.
Good idea.
Okay.
And we have that available in the Messianic Marketplace, folks, just in case you would like to pick that up. Moving on to our next question.
All right.
This is about the Torah procession in a Torah service,
Okay.
where the Torah is held usually by elders in the church and they walk around the congregation. And our friend says he's struggling with this. He says he's watching this, he's trying to understand what's going on. He's new to the Messianic faith. He said, but you know, as the Torah is being carried around, people are touching it, they're bowing to it, they might kiss the Torah. He says, isn't this idolatrous, supplanting our worship and adoration to a symbol? How different is what's going on here, different from kissing or adoring a cross or any other object? And he said, you know, what started the Torah procession? How did all that get started? And is that any part of idolatry?
I would dismiss it as being idolatry. Let me explain what the real reason why we do that.
Yes.
One of the things that I've always stressed every time we've had a Torah service where we do that, if the Messiah were to suddenly walk into our assembly,
Yes.
you know, where they're assembled, and he walked in, do you think he would walk in and set up at the front beside me? And then I would introduce him, and he would stand at the pulpit and he would talk for a while, and then he'd sit down and we'd dismiss the service. Do you think that's what would happen?
No, I don't think so.
No, I don't think that would happen.
I think he'd be in
I
the
think the
crowd.
Messiah would walk up, we would recognize who he is, and then
Yes.
he would walk down into the midst of us and greet us
Yes.
personally.
Yes.
When we take that Torah scroll, which is the living word of God,
Yes.
and the Messiah is the living word of God,
That's right.
we render honor to the Torah scroll in the same way that we would render honor to the Messiah if he was in our midst.
Yes.
All eyes would be upon him. He would come
That's
down
right.
and greet us personally. He would walk in the midst of us.
Yes.
We would want to kiss him. We would want to adorn him. You know, we would be maybe singing and dancing along with him, which is,
Yes.
by the way, part of the procession and so forth.
Yes, indeed.
And it's also like unto when King David brought the Ark of the Covenant up to Jerusalem. You remember he danced before the Lord and
I
they
do.
scorned him.
Yes.
His wife scorned him about, you know, what are you
Yes.
doing? You know, you look silly doing that. Nobody's looking silly when you're walking that Torah scroll around and people are recognizing that if this was the Messiah, this is what I would want to do.
Yeah.
And this is what he would be doing with us. Now, in that context, you're not going to come up with some kind of silly thing about it's idolatry.
Yeah.
No, it's adoration of the Lord. I do believe God commands us and asks us to worship him.
Yes, indeed.
And that's a very direct way to do it. It's not just the old sing a song,
Yeah.
raise your hand once in a while, pray, let's have a little Bible teaching, and that's so-called praising the Lord. This is a very demonstrative, interactive element. And a lot of messianic congregations will take their Torah scroll, they'll walk it through the process of the scripture with joyous music, and we will, it's like enjoying the presence of God. By the
That's
way, I
right.
think it's important that when we assemble together, that we do take note and recognize that He's in the midst with us.
Yes, indeed.
That's part of worshiping Him correctly. Let's render honor where honor is due to Him.
Yes.
So that's the purpose for it. If the person observes that, they don't get that from that. Well, go back and reevaluate your thinking about that. You ask yourself, when you get a chance to meet the Lord for the first time, what do you think you're going to do?
Besides fall on your face.
Besides fall on your face.
Yes. Yes, exactly.
There's a famous song that came out. I think the people did it was Mercy Me. And I can only
Yes.
imagine, I think was the name of the song. And the
Yes.
whole idea was about coming into the presence of the Lord. And what would you do? Well, I can
That's
only
right.
imagine what it would be like to come in the presence of the Lord.
Yes.
Part of a Torah procession is about that.
Yeah.
Coming into the presence of God, Him coming into our presence, and
Yes.
surely there would be a wonderful greeting there, and
I
there
would
would be
hope so,
great
yes.
adoration and praise
Yes.
taking place. So that's what that's about.
Yeah, it's not simply walking. It's not the same thing as walking your Bible
No,
around.
it's not a
It's not about
parade.
that. Yeah, it's not about that.
It's about the opportunity for you in a personal way in your heart to greet the Messiah directly and personally.
Yes. And that will be a great day
That
when
will
we
be
get
a
to do
great day
that.
when we get to do it.
Yes.
In the moment, in the meantime, you get to practice
Yes.
how you'd like to do it.
Yes, indeed. All
Indeed.
right. Well, we are very close to the end of our program, but I do want to take a minute before we pray to talk about tabernacles coming up.
Feast of Tabernacles is going to begin October the
First?
evening of the first. The first day is October the second. And it will go for 8 days. It's going to be here in Chandler, Oklahoma. Lion and Lamb Ministries hosts that. And at tabernacleevents.com is our registration
Yes.
site. We would very much like to welcome you to come join with us. We have several great speakers coming, worship teams coming,
Yes.
and we're going to have a great time of worshiping the Lord.
Yes.
The Feast of Tabernacles, we're actually commanded twice to rejoice before the Lord. So this is the
Yes.
feast where we have a lot of fun.
Amen to that.
And
And
it's a
it
real
really is.
feast.
Yeah.
We have an evening meal that we
Yes.
serve to the whole camp. It's a
Yes.
wonderful camping experience, a tremendous bonding
It
experience for your
really
whole
is.
family
Yes.
and for the brethren that you come. That we
Yeah.
have brethren that meet each other from all over the country
And the
and
world.
develop relationships
Yes.
with and so forth. And it has a tremendous prophetic message to it as well that has to do
Yes.
with the last generation. So it's a very important feast, a very joyous feast.
Yes.
And I think this is my 28th year of
Wow.
hosting the Feast of Tabernacles there. Come join us for it. Check out that website. Plan accordingly. Get your vacation ready to go. Get your
Yes.
camper or your tent ready to go. Come join us and be part of the season of joy, as the
That's
scripture talks
right.
about, for the Feast of Tabernacles.
And it really is. We have a great time.
It is a wonderful time.
Yes, indeed.
Memorable.
I'm excited. It's coming soon.
It's coming soon. We look
Yes.
forward to every year.
All right. Well, folks, that is all the time we have for today. Monty, would you close us in prayer, please?
Father, thank you for the time we've had again. Thank you for the brethren who tune in on this broadcast and ask the questions. I pray, Lord, the answers that we've offered here are aided by the Holy Spirit to
Yes.
edify and build up the faith of our brethren. Thank you for our redemption through the Messiah. Thank you, Lord, for your word, which instructs us. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that guides us as we go forward. And Lord, I do pray that you put it within the hearts of your people to be obedient and to follow your ways. We ask in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Amen. All right, folks, we'll see you next week. Bye-bye.